Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وموالاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم فقهنا في الدين يا رب العالمين وعلمنا الكتاب والتأويل. آمين يا رب العالمين. والله and make us understand our religion and teach us the book and its understanding. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. This is a dua the Prophet would make for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he would say, when Ibn Abbas once, for example, brought for the Messenger of Allah sallam a container of water, so the Messenger could, after relieving himself, he could wash himself afterwards and make wudu. So the Prophet of Allah make this dua for Ibn Abbas that, O Allah, faqihhu fi al-deen wa 'allimhu al-kitaba wa al-ta'wil. Teach him the religion and give him the understanding of the book and the interpretation of the ayat. And as we have it, Abdullah ibn Abbas is one of the scholars, the Sahaba, one of the, what's nicknamed as the Tarjuman al-Quran, the one who explains the Quran. So it's a beautiful dua, we should make it for ourselves, we should make it for our family members, for our kids, so that Allah gives us that as well. We are in the last part of the prayer timings, or the timings of prayer more precisely. This is, you've talked at length of the different times of the different prayers, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, when they begin, when they end, what is preferred, what is not preferred. And we have said consistently that the preferred time for all the salawat is, it's the earlier or later?
Earlier,
right? Hamza. Hamza is a very charming person, but please pay attention to the dars, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. I see everybody's looking at Hamza. Barakallah fi Hamza. So it is the preferred timing is always earlier. The only exception, brothers and sisters, is the Isha prayer, right? The only exception is the Isha prayer. This is based on a number of ahadith, the first of which we covered last time, and the second of which we'll cover today. The hadith is in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, and narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas, who says that أعتم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالعشاء. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was praying Isha and he was a little late in Isha. فخرج عمر. So Umar came to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, الصلاة يا رسول الله. He said, Oh Messenger of Allah, Isha prayer, what happened? Right? We have to pray it. رقد النساء والصبيان. The ladies and the kids have gone to sleep. فخرج صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَرَأْسُهُ يَقْتُرُ. So the Messenger came out of his house and there was water dripping from his head. Okay, so he had taken a ghusl just at that point and it was fresh so that his hair was still wet and water was dripping down his down from his hair. يَقُولُ صلى الله عليه وسلم, he would say, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي أَوْ عَلَىٰ النَّاسِ لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الصَّلَىٰ هَذِهِ السَّاعَةِ. That if it was not that I feared that I would make things difficult for my people, I would have told them to pray this prayer, Isha, at this time, which is the later part of night, the part that's so late that perhaps a child has already gone to sleep. It's past their bedtime, and even women who are, say, working in the house and taking care of the kids, generally, you know, they would fall asleep with the kids too, right? So it's late enough that it's past the bedtime of kids. And that is the preferred time in the eyes of the Prophet ﷺ. So every prayer, preferably we do it as early as possible. The Isha prayer is preferably later. However, as we notice in this hadith, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was always careful about the situation of the people. And that's why he did not make Isha prayer late as a habit. He would do it, like I said, once in a while we have these narrations, but as a rule he would pray it early enough so that people could go back home and rest. And this of the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ, of him being very caring, him being very concerned about the people's situation, this is something that you know, I think we have to, like, the more we talk about it, the better, and the more we try to implement it in our lives, the better as well. Consider a few things. Number one, Isha prayer. We talked about how he preferred to pray it late, but then he said, it will be too difficult for my people, so we're going to pray it at its time, that's early. Okay. Consider that when the Prophet ﷺ will lead Salah, this is a hadith that's in both Bukhari and Muslim, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسمع بكاء الصبي مع أمه وهو في الصلاة فيقرأ بالسورة الخفيفة أو سورة القصيرة. When he would be reciting the Quran in Salah, he's leading the people, and he would hear a child cry who's with his mother, he would then shorten the prayer. He would recite a short surah and quickly end his prayer. He, صلى الله عليه وسلم, would care for the congregation. This is a difficult thing for a mother to bear. It's a difficult thing for the congregation to bear, even, right? Like a child is crying and people are being disturbed. So the best thing there is not to prolong the salah. The best thing is to shorten the prayer. SubhanAllah. We find the Messenger doing the same thing when it comes to his student Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal was the student of the Prophet, where he would go and lead salah for his people after having prayed with the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he would lead Isha outside of Medina, where he used to live, and he would do it after having prayed with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Isha prayer. So once Mu'adh made Isha very long, to the point where one of the people who was in the congregation broke his prayer, finished the prayer by himself, and came to complain to the Prophet the next day. And he said, O Rasulullah, your Imam is making Salah very long and very difficult for us. We are farmers, we're tired at night. And the Prophet ﷺ, instead of telling that farmer that, you know, you should, you know, just bear it, he turned to Mu'adh instead and scolded Mu'adh radiallahu anhu and said to him, أَفَتَّانٌ أَنْتَ يَا مُعَاذ. O Mu'adh, are you testing people? Are you pushing people to their limit? And that, subhanAllah, was something that he said then afterwards, why did you lead Salah with a long surah? Why didn't you read a short surah? Why not make it easy for the people? To show the consideration that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had for the people and for their situation. And this is a very beautiful sunnah of the leader. But also it's a sunnah that all of us can implement in various situations. You know, in our homes, if there's something that is halal and convenient, we should try to keep it as such. This is also the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Caring for others when it comes to our home or in the congregation. I came here to pray Isha. I wasn't, you know, doing a lecture or anything. Just came for Isha and then was going. And I had double parked somebody. So I went and I immediately after, you know, the taslim, I went straight to the car and I sat there. And my car has like a timer, you know, like it shows how much, you know, elapsed time has gone. So it was 15 minutes that I sat there until somebody came who was in front of me who moved their car. Right now, I didn't have any place to go, so I was just sitting in my car and, you know, just chilling, right? I had nothing to do. But imagine if I had to go somewhere. And 15 minutes I was sitting just for the brother to move his car. When Salah is already over, like, you know, I was late for Salah, so I had to, you know, maybe make up a rak'ah and then I went to my car. So this person had finished the prayer and then they're sitting inside the masjid or doing whatever while everybody else is waiting. And it's not 2, 3, 4 minutes, it's 15 minutes. That is extremely inconsiderate. That is inconsiderate to the max. So we should, when we say we follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we should follow the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ in every aspect. In the way we pray, the way we remember Allah, and also the way we deal with people, our own congregation. Not being so inconsiderate, keeping the situation of the people in mind. May Allah give us the understanding of the sunnah and the tawfiq to implement it. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. After this are a hadith that talk about the timings of prayer where it's not recommended to pray or it's haram to pray. So that is covered in three ahadith here. Okay, so hadith number one and two will talk about the situation. Sorry, hold on. Where is my notes? Yes, hadith. There's four ahadith. Sorry. So hadith number one and two will talk about the times where we cannot pray. This is narrated by Abdullah bin Abbas, who says, شهد عندي رجال مرضيون وأرضاهم عندي عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن الصلاة بعد الصبح حتى تطلع الشمس وبعد العصر حتى تغرب. And a similar narration is coming next. So Abdullah bin Abbas says that many of the great Sahaba of the Prophet were, you know, testified to me, okay? And the greatest of them in that gathering was Umar. They testified that the Messenger forbade us to pray anything after the Fajr prayer until the sun has risen, and he forbade us from praying anything after Asr until the sun has set. Okay. Now, of course, the understanding is if you have not prayed your fard prayer, then you have to pray your fard prayer, right? You have to pray your Fajr. You know, that's the time, correct? But or Asr, okay? But say you have prayed Asr and now there is a few hours till Maghrib. There is the from this hadith and many other hadith and the statements or the position of the Jumhur of the ulama, the majority of the ulama, is that you are not allowed to pray anything else in that time. There are exceptions, like Imam Malik says that if you are praying, Tahiyatul Masjid. Sorry, Imam Shafi'i says if you have to pray Tahiyatul Masjid in the time that is forbidden, you can pray Tahiyatul Masjid. He has that opinion. So, like I said, there is a lot of opinions are there, and there is vastness in the religion. But by and large, this is something that the Jumhur says, that you cannot pray anything after these two prayers. So, suppose you missed your Fajr Sunnah, okay, and you just prayed the Fard. To pray your Sunnah, the best option to avoid all differences of opinion is pray it after the sun has risen. Right? Pray the Sunnah after the sun has risen, and that way your Sunnah is good and you have avoided all types of ikhtilaf as well. Wallahu a'lam. So that is the hadith. This hadith is also narrated in through many chains, and that's why it's a very strong opinion in the eyes of many fuqaha. For example, Ibn Abbas says, سَمِعْتُ غَيْرَ وَاحِدٍ مِنْ أَصَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْهُمْ عُمَرَ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ وَكَانَ أَحَبَّهُمْ إِلَيَّ. He says, I have heard this from many of the companions of the Prophet, and of them is Umar, who is the dearest to my heart. And also in the next hadith, in which Abu Sa'id al-Khudri describes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, لا صلاة بعد الصبح حتى ترتفع الشمس ولا صلاة بعد العصر حتى تغيب الشمس. That there is no prayer until the sun has risen after the Fajr prayer, and likewise no prayer after Asr until the sun has set. Okay? And there are multiple Sahaba who have narrated this hadith. I don't know, maybe like 12 of them that are listed here. The point from the author is, and he's trying to give strength to his opinion, is that this was the opinion of the majority of the Sahaba, the vast majority of them. Wallahu a'lam. Also, the times that are forbidden. So those two are the forbidden times. Also, there are other forbidden times. The third of this is, the two are, after Fajr and after Asr, right? Until the sun has risen or set. The third one here that's not covered in the hadith but's mentioned in other hadith is when the sun is at its peak, right? Just before the zawal, just before the dhuhr prayer begins, at its peak, it is impermissible to pray. If you go to the eastern countries, closer to the equator even, you will notice in the summer months particularly, that the time of that is at least 3 or 4 minutes where there is no shadow, right? Until the sun has tipped over. You agree with that, Nabil?
Yes.
So that is a time where we're not allowed to pray. Likewise, we're not allowed to bury our dead at that time. There's a hadith about that as well. the prayer is forbidden at that time, and also burying the dead is forbidden at that time. So those are the times that are forbidden from salah. Of course, the understanding there is in the first two cases it's sunnah, and the third case it is all types of prayers. Now there's other two ahadith that we'll cover quickly that will, inshallah, describe and explain situations where it is not preferable to pray. Situations where it is not recommended to pray. These are not times like by the sun or times of the day. These are situations a person will find themselves in. And there's two of them. So the hadith is, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. This is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha. But the messenger said, إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ وَحَضَرَ الْعَشَىٰ فَابْدَأُوا بِالْعَشَىٰ. That when it's time for prayer and the iqama has been said, and the idea here is that the iqama is said in the masjid or in the home or by the app. It's said in the masjid, right? If you go to the eastern countries, you will see the people, like the adhan is given from, you know, the loudspeakers, and then the iqama is given from the loudspeakers, and then they start the salah. Yes? You've seen that before, right? So that is what the messenger is referring to, that even when the iqama is given and people are about to start their salah in jama'ah, then and the food has been presented to you, hadar al-asha, then go for salah or eat. فَابْدَأُوا بِالْعَشَىٰ. Eat. Right? This is a very interesting thing. When I was reading this with, when I was studying this with my teacher, I had a lot of difficulty, understanding how, like, Imam Ahmad is very particular about this. Right? He's like, the salah is makruh if you are hungry and the food is there. So he's very particular. And I would ask my teacher, I was like, Shaykh, what if, like, you know, just go pray, it's, you know, 27 times the reward and the food will not go anywhere. You can microwave it afterwards. It's like, nope, you you eat your food and then pray afterwards. Okay, so it's a very interesting thing. And from this we learn that the messenger, or rather the religion, promotes ease. Okay, now there's a few other ahadith here. There's a hadith of Anas in which he says, the messenger said, إِذَا قُدِّمَ عَشَى فَابْدَأُوا بِهِ قَبْلَ أَن تُصَلُّوا صَلَاةَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَلَا تُعَجِّلُوا عَنْ عَشَائِكُمْ. رواه البخاري ومسلم. That when food is presented to you, dinner is presented, then eat the dinner, begin with that before you pray Maghrib. And don't rush, just, you know, take it easy and finish your food. This is also in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Okay, so this hadith tells us that the one time where it's not recommended to pray is when you are hungry and there's food. Okay, now there is some commentary on this. The fuqaha asked the question, if a person theoretically is hungry and food is there but he chooses to pray, is that prayer acceptable or not? Is it acceptable? He's thinking about the food, that's correct. But does the prayer count? Like, does he have to pray again? Does he have to make up the prayer again? No, right? So as long as he's prayed, he's prayed. Okay? Is it recommended to pray in that situation? The answer obviously is no, because he's thinking about the food. Okay? So that is the idea, right? The salah is okay, but it's really not recommended because you're thinking about it. And it goes back to the idea of getting rid of all types of distractions before we start our prayer, so that our concentration in the prayer is very strong. Okay, now... Oh, question, sorry.
Is there a mention of finishing your plate before beginning the prayer? Or can you, you know, have the appetizer?
So this is the thing. So this is where Imam Ahmad, for example, says, I was going to come to that, but thank you, Zakullah Khair, for bringing us there. Do you have to finish your entire meal? Can you eat a little bit? What's the qualifier here? Okay, so Imam Ahmad says, وَتُكْرَهُ صَلَاةٌ. Salah is, you know, makruh, it's not recommended. بِحَضْرَةِ طَعَامٍ يَشْتَهِيهِ. Okay, فَتُكْرَهُ صَلَاتُهُ إِذًا لِمَا تَقَدَّمْ وَلَوْ خَافَ فَوَاتَ الْجَمَاعَةِ وَإِنْ دَاقَ الْوَقْتَ عَنْ فِعْلِ جَمِيعِهَا وَجَبَتْ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ وَحَرُمَ اشْتِغَالُهُ بِغَيْرِهَا. Okay, he says that it is for food that particularly you desire. Okay, number one. And number two, even if you are like, I don't know, maybe if I eat more, my jama'ah will like go. I will miss the jama'ah. It's okay. You almost like finish your food. Don't worry about it. Okay? But he says, if the time of salah is about to expire, okay, then you have to make sure that you catch the salah. You cannot say, well, I was eating and salah time expired. Sorry. Right? That's not an excuse that you could use. You have to then make sure that you have, whatever you decide, make sure you have caught the prayer before the time expires. Right? So he has laid that out, and I think it's a good qualifier. Now, what's interesting is that the scholars also mention that it's if you're distracted by the food. That's the key qualifier. Okay? So I, right now, for example, I'm not hungry. Like, I just had, you know, lunch, well, not just, but a few hours ago. But I really don't feel hungry at all. Okay? And if there was food, I would not be distracted by that food. Okay? Maybe biryani, but other foods, probably not. So if I'm not distracted by it, if that's not going to come to my mind, then it doesn't come into the equation. It doesn't factor. It factors only when you are going to be distracted by the food and you are going to be thinking about that food. Right? That is another qualifier. So if you are able to not be distracted just by eating some appetizers and then concentrate on your prayer, alhamdulillah, that's great. If you're able to finish your meal and cast the jama'ah, even better, right? If you're able to say, you know what, this food is great, but I'm not really that hungry right now, I can pray, alhamdulillah. Or somebody serves you some food and you're like, I don't think I want to eat this anyway, right? Then all the situations you can pray and inshallah there's no problem. So that's point number one. I hope that answers your question. Point number two is لا صلاة بحضرة الطعام ولا وهو يدافع الأخبثان. The second thing where it is not recommended to pray is when a person is going to the washroom. Okay, so holding their urine, holding their stool, they need to go, but they're not going, probably because they don't want to make wudu again. So they're like, you know what, I'll pray quickly and then go use the washroom, you know, with ease. My dad does this, not like this, but he likes to pray like dhuhr to Isha in one wudu. Right now Isha is very late, but Isha was at 7:30, and he would be, you know, like happy about it. Alhamdulillah, some people don't like to make wudu again and again and again. So that's fine, but if that becomes a situation where you are forcing yourself to hold urine and stool before you pray, just so that you don't have to make wudu again, that's a problematic situation. Why is that problematic? Because when you are holding your stool and your urine, are you concentrating in your prayer? Is there any khushu' in the prayer? There isn't, right? You're just hoping that this thing ends quickly. That's really what you're hoping for. So, subhanAllah, that is something. It's also called being haqin, right, in Arabic, while you are trying to al-muhtabis bawluhu aw ghaituhu, right, like holding yourself from losing your wudu from the restroom. So this is again something that we are recommended not to do. Use the restroom, make wudu, and pray with the full concentration of the mind. And this concludes the topic of the times of prayer, and it's a nice way to finish up, because times of prayer are fairly defined. We talked about the sun, times where we shouldn't be praying, though that's also understood. The situation of when a person is hungry and the food is there, and the situation of them holding their the urine or stool while praying. Those are situations where recommended not to do that, not to pray at that point. The point is to be in a state of peace before we pray. That's the goal. That's why the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which hadith will come soon, when the man came who was messing up in his salah again and again, and the Messenger would tell him to go back and pray again. Irji' fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you have not prayed. The Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he fixed or explained to him what's wrong with his prayer, he pointed out that this person does not have the stillness and the peace that is required in the prayer. Hatta tatma inna raki'an, hatta tatma inna sajidan, hatta tatma inna qa'idan. We'll cover this hadith later, inshallah. It's coming soon. But the key word there was itmi'nan, being peaceful, still, restful in the prayer. And all these things, a person being hungry, a person holding themselves, holding the washroom, that does not lend itself for a person to be peaceful. That will by default lose that concentration and focus. So these things are clarified to us so that we should pray and our heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our prayer is meaningful. Inshallah, next week we are going to cover the chapter of the Fadlul Jama'ah wa Wujubiha, the benefit or the virtues of praying in congregation, and the opinion of the scholars who say that this is a mandatory thing. We'll discuss what that actually means, how it applies to us in our situation today, and we'll have questions as well, inshallah. Yes, please. Yes. Yes, yes. Eating a little bit more. Well, Maghrib time, it's a great question, but Faisal, is like Ramadan, and people are having iftar, and mashallah, some people are having a lot of iftar before Maghrib. Some of us prefer to eat a few dates and some water and then pray. Right? So there's different people who do different things. So the best thing is to wait for the person to finish their food so you can pray in Jama'ah. Okay? Because there is enough time for Maghrib. Right? I don't think a person could eat for an hour. Maybe they do, but I don't think they will be eating for 1 hour until Isha time comes in, right? And Maghrib time does not expire until Isha begins, right? So it's okay, you can let them finish their meal. They were fasting, it's been a long fast, and then come and join and do the Jama'ah together, because there is more reward in that, inshallah. And then Ramadan is a time of iftar is a beautiful thing, right? Iftar, the Prophet said, is, you know, the person, the sa'im has, the fasting person has the joy when they break their fast and when they meet their Lord. So it's a moment of joy. So there is an extra, you know, leniency there that we should permit the people, inshallah. Right? Wallahu a'lam. In the mosque? For iftar? In iftar? Yeah, so this is a tough one, right? Because sometimes it's very quick, sometimes very late, people are still eating. The mosque thing, wallahu alam, it's a difficult thing to pin down. You know, because people have different habits, right? And unless you have a very clearly defined, like, iftar policy, like some masjids do, right? I go to like different masjids in Ramadan. So some masjids, you eat your whole dinner, mashallah. Right? You eat the appetizers and, you know, the pakora, and then you eat the rice and the chicken, and then they get up for Maghrib. So I used to live next to one of these mosques, so I would have iftar and reach there, and I would thought, oh, mashallah, these guys have finished their Maghrib and now they're eating. And someone's like, no, we haven't prayed Maghrib, we're just eating right now. I was like, oh, mashallah. So that is one situation, but it's clear, right? People know. And the other situation is where it's clear that we're gonna right away, like, two dates and one samosa, and then we're starting Maghrib, right? So it's also clear. But the problem becomes is where sometimes it's the two dates, one samosa, and sometimes it's the whole dinner, and then people don't know what to expect. So I think from the masjid, we have to make sure that we define it clearly, that we will have only iftar, as in like dates and samosas and watermelon, whatnot, and then pray Maghrib, and then have our dinner. As long as that's clear, I think hopefully people understand. But, you know, I know sometimes people are delaying it, you know, because, you know, the imam is maybe eating his rice or something, because perhaps he doesn't get a chance to eat it afterwards, right? It's, you know, people are people, right? People have different personalities and different things. We just have to be understanding and try to do whatever is best for everybody, inshallah. Yeah,
You don't must eat for the meal you miss.
Yes.
For the meal that you miss.
I agree.
Some people have no excess.
I agree. Some people eat two meals.
Three dates.
Hmm.
Or even a half date. Then the third one is the water.
Yes, yes.
Hmm. Your
dinner. Yes, yes. That is definitely good. Oh. But like I said, because it's a moment of joy, right? And the Prophet said, "The sa'imi farhatan." It's a moment of actual joy. If someone wants to extend it by eating more. I agree, most people do overeat during Ramadan, outside of Ramadan too. But I think it's a matter of decisions from like the community and the board, not necessarily like what's sunnah, what's bid'ah. I don't think it's that, you know what I mean, right? So it's just have to make a decision and be clear about it and stick to it. Wallahu
a'lam. You can see the tension between the mu'adhdhin and the brothers that are right. There's a fight
and the blood going on. I know, subhanAllah. You're about to get like pushed into the adhan. Yes.
And I mean, we can have a few dates and finish our, you know.
Yeah.
I look at this way. There was another question I was going to ask you. Mm. I remember reading this hadith, and I think it was Muslim.
Yes.
The Prophet was praying after
Asr. Yes.
And Aisha, she asked, what were you praying after Asr?
Yes.
Because I was making up my
sunnah prayer. That's
so,
right.
So I sometimes do that. So it's okay.
Mm. So there is a difference of opinion about the scholars on this matter, right?
Okay.
Where they say that that was specific to the Prophet. The ones who say you can't pray sunnah after Asr, there's two opinions. One say, if I remember correctly, that's the position of Ahmad. The second position is you can make it up after Asr. Like you miss your Zuhr sunnah prayer, for example, then you're making it up after Asr. Okay? The ones who say you can't do it is because the Prophet ﷺ did not do it regularly. It was once or twice. That's why Aisha asked, what's up with that, number one. Number two, he was busy with a waft, like a group of delegation that came. And number three, the opinion of these people also is based on that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the salah of the Prophet was, you know, like his tahajjud was mandatory upon him, ﷺ. Right? So for him, the sunnah had an extra level of importance than the rest of us. So all of those things combined, and the fact that other sahaba did not do this, who missed their sunnah prayer, did not pray it after Asr, like many of the sahaba that they quote. I don't remember the names off the top of my head, right? That's why they say it's only for the Prophet ﷺ. The ones who say you can do it, they say, well, if he did it once, that's evidence enough for people to do it afterwards. Right, so the hadith is sahih, yes. It's a correct, authentic hadith, and it's an acceptable opinion. And it goes back to a issue of usul al-fiqh, right? Like if the Prophet said don't do something, and then he's doing it, what takes precedence, right? He said don't pray. Yeah. Right. Right, no, I, like I said, that's the opinion of like a group of scholars, because they say if the Prophet did it once, you can do it once or however many times you want, right? And that's fine. But then the others say, look, he explicitly told us not to do it, right?
Huh?
It's not about the real or fake, right? It's just... Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The proof of it is there is a proof for it. Yeah. I can show you to. We're coming to that chapter, inshallah. Yeah. So Bab Sifat al-Salah, right? We'll talk about. So there's a hadith that it's wording. If it's a pronoun, right? The pronoun could be taken two ways. Right, that's where the difference comes. So when we get to it, inshallah, I will be sure to like explain that. Inshallah. Yeah, no, inshallah, we will talk about that issue there. But like I said, the sunnah after Asr, there are scholars who believe that. Like, I believe Imam Shafi'i is of that opinion. And, you know, that's an acceptable opinion, inshallah. Wallah wa'ala.
What about the, when the Fajr Salah is given, the
Iqam? Yes.
Some barakah.
Yes.
The Imam is reciting and they do a Qara and
pray the sunnah. Yes. That is also something that's unacceptable. To once la salata ba'd al maktuba, the Prophet said. The question was, what happens if Fajr Iqama has started and some brother just comes and starts praying sunnah? That is also something that's not permissible, because the Messenger said, if the fard prayer is happening, then sunnah prayer should not happen at that time. Okay. The only exception is that if you've started the sunnah prayer before the Iqama, and your sunnah prayer is like, you know, you're in the tashahud, you're about to finish. So they say, you know, finish your sunnah prayer and then join the jama'ah. But after the Iqamah, starting the sunnah is, by like consensus, not permissible. And unfortunately, I think it's a misunderstanding. And people, just if you explain to them, I hope that they will understand, inshallah. Explain nicely.
It's like,
I'll catch the first rak'ah. I don't think it's a representation of the madhab, it's the people. Huh?
That was the explanation.
Yeah? Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah? Hmm. Inshallah, we invite with the hikmah and pray for hidayah. There's many things with Adil. There's many problems with the Ummah. We pray that Allah guides us, inshallah. Step by step, inshallah. Yeah. Yes. So the hadith, right, is because it's narrated by over a dozen Sahaba, and not like, you know, there it's Umar and Ali and Abdullah bin Abbas and Abu Huraira who say the Prophet explicitly said, do not pray after Fajr hatta tatla' al-shams, hatta, there's the hadith, until, right, hatta tatla' al-shams, right? So that after Fajr prayer, there's nothing else left, right? It's your, correct.
Right.
So, the
if I miss my sunnah,
yes.
As soon as fard is over, I stand up and place my sunnah.
Correct. So that goes back to the question of when, like, making up miss sunnah prayer, does that overrule the prohibition? Right. The prohibition is general. Does the specific situation of making up a sunnah prayer overrule the general situation, right? It's called am, and then there is something that's khas, right? Am is no prayer. Khas is, I miss sunnah, I have to make it up, right? So there's scholars who say, yes, it overrides it. Others say, no, it doesn't override it, right? So to avoid the difference of opinion, and then you are able to make up your sunnah and also follow the hadith, is you pray after the sun has risen. After the sun has risen, you pray your sunnah that you missed for Fajr, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's Sahaba who did it. Right? Tahiyatul Masjid? Again, it goes back to the same. So it can be traced back to the same origin, right? The question about, it's Asr time, it's not Maghrib yet, correct? Here is a general prohibition, do not pray, correct? And here is one exception, that's specific, pray before you sit down in the masjid, correct? Does that override the general prohibition? If a scholar believes that it does, they say, pray before sitting down. The ones who says, no, it does not override it, they say, don't pray the tahiyatul masjid, just sit down, because you are in the time of prohibition. You have a reason not to pray. You see? So it's not a matter of only this person is right or that person is right. Like I said, both of them have the same evidences. But the logic is different, right? The logic is fundamentally different there, and that's why you have the differences. Is that... Correct. Huh? Correct. So, that would be an interesting opinion. You don't sit down, you just stand until Maghrib. Right, right. Yes, sir. So brother, you were saying something. Yes, sir.
About the fire, right?
Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. Yes. SubhanAllah. So it's the hadith actually is Hajj and Umrah, but according to many scholars, the hadith is actually not authentic, even though it's in Abu Dawud. But still, it's a good thing to do, irrespective of, you know, of the situation, right? And then, you know, you're right. If you're there till like 5 minutes left, you should stay there until, you know, after Ishraq. Yes.
And the practice of this,
obviously, you know, it's more authentic. That's correct. That's correct as well, yes. It's a good point. So, Yes. You have to, otherwise the masjid will get soiled, right? Yeah, I'm joking. But the point is that if you have to go, you have to go, right? So, now the point. So that's a different issue. What I'm trying to say. Yes. Yes. That's correct. Yeah. So that's a different thing, right? But the point about the Fajr prayer, and we'll conclude with that inshallah, is that it's to avoid falling in the prohibition while also doing the sunnah, the best thing to do is wait until the sun has risen, wallahu a'lam, right? And like, it goes back to that issue of here's a general prohibition and here's a specific situation. Does the specific situation override the general, right? Does the am, or does the khas rather, override the... That's a question of usul fiqh that always causes the differences, right? Wallahu a'lam. It's very good, lively discussion, alhamdulillah. Next time we'll talk about fadl al-jama'ah wa wujubiha, jama'ah in the virtues, and its opinion of those who believe it to be mandatory. Should be a fun topic as well. I hope to see you inshallah next week. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.